Good morning, everyone. I thought if I didn't get up here and talk, you'd never come in and sit down. But welcome. Glad you're here. We are thrilled to see everybody today. Like Lynn, who's back with us. We're thrilled to see you, Lynn, and others. Why don't we sing together? Let's stand and musicians, come on up and join me. We'll do hymn number 603, When We All Get to Heaven. Together. Heavenly Father, we look forward to that singing and shouting in heaven and that day, whether it come through rapture or one by one as we reach the portals. We are looking forward to being face to face in that day. In this day, there's so much to deal with, struggle and turmoil, and yet also victories and joys, and for all of it and the grace that you have given us to handle it through day by day, year after year, decade after decade. We're most grateful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You all may be seated, and welcome here to our worship service today. You know, it's a combination of two things. This is the last of the last session of the 2023 Taos Prophecy Conference. We've had a good time Friday night, Saturday morning, Sunday, dealing with technical issues of the underlying text. I bet you never in the world dreamed you would sit through a weekend talking about Codex Sinaiticus and Constantine Simonides and Constantine Tischendorf, right? Or have you just been sitting around saying, why is my pastor not teaching about these things? Well, maybe now you're saying, why didn't my pastor not tell me these things along the way? But anyway, we're very glad that you are here today. Lynn, we're glad you're back. How's your daughter?
No answers.
They're trying to diagnose medical issues. And we're glad you're back anyway. Yeah, I bet you are. And we will pray for answers. I intended to text Gloria today, Gloria Payne, see how things were with her mother in Mississippi. Has anyone heard? Steve and Gloria have gone there to take care of that. And, of course, we want to pray for Mary Ellen in the loss of her son-in-law earlier this week, who was killed in a bicycle accident in South Dakota. He was 74, I believe. 76? Maybe it was 76. Anyway, Mary Ellen and family praying for you in all of that. Okay, let me get, let me give you a couple of announcements. You don't have a bulletin today. You just got a, handout. But it says the same thing as the bulletin would, except for the announcements. So here's the announcements. Most important announcement number one, today is Potluck Sunday. That means there's lots of food in the kitchen. We will feed all of you and got plenty of food back there and would love to have you join us. If you're here today after this service, we will go back there and eat and enjoy and have fun with it. Let's see. This week we have a road trip, the post-Bible conference road trip. We did this last year and it was fun, so I decided to do it again. And we're going to go around to several places in northern New Mexico, southern Colorado, and see things you can still get in on. Tomorrow we're going to Pagosa Springs, and we're actually going to spend the night. That's the only overnighter. I think I have a couple extra spots if you decide you want to go on that. Let me know if you're going. We're going to leave at 9 o'clock in the morning. We're going to drive up Chama, stop there a little bit, you know, stop between here and there maybe, and see all the beauty of the golden aspens that will be golden in a week or so and, or two. I don't know when it's coming. It's always here by now. But looking forward to that. Then we'll spend some time in Pagosa Springs, drive up Wolf Creek Platte Pass, come back down over Alamosa, and see lots of beautiful things and some interesting and intriguing sights, too. That'll be fun. That's Monday and Tuesday. On Wednesday, we'll leave here at 9 o'clock and go to Great Sand Dunes National Park, and we'll see the sand dunes, spend some time there, digging our toes in the sand, and go to Zapata Falls nearby and have a picnic and probably make our way over to Alamosa and find something to eat and come down and maybe see the oldest church in Colorado and some fun things like that. That's Wednesday. Thursday, we go down towards Powake and see the Indian Cultural Museum there. Then we go over to Nambe Falls and check that out. And then we're going to go to Chimayo and have Rancho de Chimayo and let Mrs. Jaramillo feed us over at that wonderful restaurant. Probably make the high road to Taos back this way. And then Friday, we're going to go to Los Alamos, and we're going to see the museum there, the nuclear museum. I've forgotten the exact title for it, but anyway, Manhattan Project Museum, and that's Friday. We'll leave at 9 o'clock there, too. Get down there and do that. And there's really the only cost is you pay for your entry fees and buy your food and all that along the way. It's just everybody jump in somebody's car and go. It'll help if you know you're going to any or all, let me know so that if you show up at 9:02, we didn't leave you. What are the chances of us being on time? Anyway, because of that, we will not have Wednesday night supper this week or Wednesday night Bible study. We will be off for that. And next Sunday, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. I keep looking at my phone and checking off my announcements here. That's what I'm doing, in case you're wondering. Next Sunday, we're going to have the Lord's Supper in our service, assuming that John and John are here. You think you're here?
Think so.
We think so. And okay. If John's not here and John's not here, then we'll find somebody named John and we'll make it happen and have the Lord's Supper next week and worship the Lord in that way. The following Sunday, that's October, I don't know, 8th maybe is the following Sunday, I will begin a new series on the life and times of King David. I think it'll be fun and interesting to begin that. So that's the next series that is coming up. One more thing that I would say, just in case you didn't get your name on the list and I didn't talk to you. It has been a long time since your pastor has emphasized or even said anything about church membership, which means most everybody here is not a member. And, you know, for legality purposes, we every now and then have to vote on some things and have some trustees and whatnot just for the nonprofit purposes of the state of New Mexico. So we need membership rather than just attenders. So at the end of the service today, we're going to introduce new members. And if you want to be added to that list and I didn't talk to you, say, well, yeah, I want to be a new member too, then at the end of the service, you'll come join the crowd. How's that? We'll take those memberships. You could transfer a membership, but mostly it's your statement of faith. Yes, I am a believer. I serve the Lord, and I love Him. And so we would accept your membership there. That'll happen at the end of the service today. Okay, lots of stuff there on the announcement, but there's preaching to do and singing to do. Glad you are here. There's guests to welcome. And we believe that we are America's greatest tiny church. And I think you agree, right?
Amen.
I thought so. It was a little weak on the amen, but I'm pretty sure you agree. It's America's greatest tiny church. We're glad to have you. We made a little coaster for you out of leather. Looks Western, you know, like Kit Carson, something he'd wear on his belt buckle. There we go. You can make a belt buckle out of it if you'd like, or you can use it as a coaster or whatever it is. We would like to give you one of these if you are one of our guests. We have a number of guests that have been with us for the weekend, and we would love to now, after you've been here with us all weekend, we would love to have you introduce yourself, because that is the ticket to getting a coaster. And by the way, also for anybody who wants one, there's some pins back there now too. Say Taos First Baptist. You can pick your color, whatever's left back there. And guests, if you haven't already done so, we would love to put a different kind of pin in the map back there as well. Reminds us that you're here from, I don't know, Monterey, Tennessee or something like that. Why don't Michael and Renee stand up and introduce yourselves?
We don't feel like guests anymore. We're Michael and Renee Fuller from Monterey, Tennessee, as you said, and our pin is already in there. We were here 2 weeks ago and then explored further west of here, Grand Canyon, Sedona, stuff like that, and now we're back to do the conference and the tour afterwards. And we'll be leaving very early Saturday morning, next Saturday, so we're another week here that y'all get to visit with us.
Amen. Michael and Renee have been attending our church for how many years?
Since you've been here.
8 years. They're neighbors in Tennessee, always like, well, I don't get it. They say, we go to Taos First Baptist Church. And they do. Finally, in person.
Yes.
Good to see you. Keith, would you stand and introduce yourself?
Keith Anderson from Lowell, Indiana, and I'm here for the conference and enjoyed it. So, thank you.
Amen. We're glad you're here. Keith surprised me. Didn't tell me he was coming. I walked out the door the other day, and there he was, and I was glad to see him. I wasn't totally surprised, though, because I joke that Keith is the roadie, because whenever I have a conference out somewhere, I go there, and lo and behold, here's Keith from Lowell, wherever it is. And so it's always a pleasure, Keith. Glad you're back here with us. And let's see. Let's go to... Rich and Jody, you've been here several weeks now. Ed and Nancy, you want to say hi?
Hi.
Okay, that's good enough. Yeah, they're always here too, so, you know, no biggie. Oh, Forrest is here too, I see. Forrest, the right dividing dog. That's, you know, it's not very many churches have that. Okay. Oh, I almost missed Minnesota back here is back with us. Stand up, Russ and Sharon, and go ahead and introduce yourself one more time. You've been here many, many times, but go ahead.
Nice stretch.
Yes.
Just Russ and Sharon Shield. We've been here before, but I don't know.
3, 4, 5 times anyway you've been here.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Ellendale, Minnesota.
You got it.
Just a hop, skip, and a jump to get down here. We're glad you joined us. All these people came because it's Potluck Sunday, and our potlucks are world famous. Why don't you stand and greet someone and say hi to them? We'll start our worship in just a moment. Those of you who are joining us online, we're glad you're here, too.
to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that would be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout.
Well, you all are enjoying fellowship way too much here. Why don't you turn to hymn number 153? Boy, I don't even think they know I'm here, do they? Hymn number 153, The Lily of the Valley. Let's stand and sing it. Number
317.
317, exactly. It was on the tip of my lips. 317. We are all going to sing together. There's just something about that name. Hymn number 317. You may be seated, ladies and gentlemen. Something about that name. And there's also, on a much different scale, something about this church and something about this fellowship and something about our kitchen that I'd like to talk about. Our missionary of the month and our special offering for the Taos Prophecy Conference is our kitchen. I think somewhere here, maybe, I think I gotta go here and then here. We'll tell you about, oh, there's Forrest's picture right there. But that's our kitchen. Most of you have seen our kitchen. I give that more for those online. Hint, hint. That our kitchen is old and worn. Kind of like some other things. Old and worn. But it gets used. It gets used big time. And we do about 4,000 meals a year out of that kitchen. And it's good food, too. We don't do bad stuff, too. I mean, this is not, you know, heated up from Sam's kind of food. This is the legit stuff. And on a real plate and a real cup and real silverware and a fake napkin. We don't use the real napkins. Those are worthless. But we do have tablecloths, don't we? We enjoy the, I called it the other day, I called it the stomach of the church, because I thought this was the heart of the church. So that's the stomach of the church. The stomach of the church needs a little gastrointestinal work. literally. But has been a long time, and it does need some updating for use and some additions that we could do in there to make sure that it works great for our fellowship, for our Bible study support, for our kids programs and all the things that take place out of that kitchen. So we are taking an offering this month for that, a special offering. Obviously, we would take it after this month, but this month is the special. If you mark your gift for missions or put it in one of the missions envelopes, it will go to that. If you put this morning, if your gift is not marked otherwise, it'll go to that. So anything in the plate's going to go to the kitchen fund today. If you do want it to go to the general budget or something else, be sure and mark that so that we know. Those of you online, if you perhaps would like to join in the Taos Kitchen Fund so that when you finally get in the car and drive here, like you should, right, Michael and Renee? What took you so long?
Procrastination.
You too, procrastination. So once you all finally get here, you'll be able to enjoy a meal in the kitchen and partake in that. But you can go to taosfbc.org. There is a donate button, or you can go to the prophecy page, prophecy conference page, taosfbc.org.prophecy. And there, slide down the page a little bit, there's a donation that go there. Either of those, if they come in this weekend, that'll go to the kitchen fund as well. And I don't know. I've been amazed everywhere I've ever been that that money actually comes in the next week, and we get to keep the church doors open. Say that kind of bluntly, but when I was a young man, a young pastor, I would always worry because I would look at church finances and I would say, "There is no way we're ever going to make it." And now it's been 35 years and we've always made it, so I just quit worrying about that. And God always provides, and he has for this little tiny church right here as well, just, you know, ups and downs, but boy, he provides there every step of the way. And here we are with a building that's paid for. It might be a surprise for you, but this is paid for. And roof stays up and all that kind of stuff. And we're glad, except for that corner back there. We're glad we have what we have, and the Lord is taking care of us through this. So that's what it'll be. We'll have a little time of offering here before I come to preach, and there's an offering box back there if you want to do it during this time. You can, or of course you could do that at any time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for our church's kitchen and the people who strive together to provide some food. It's obviously not an essential in church ministry, and yet it is such an important part and a blessed part of our ministry. And we're grateful for the way we've been able to encourage others and encourage ourselves through this kitchen fund. Through our kitchen and through our fellowship hall. Thank you very much. And we're most grateful that right here is the heart of it with the preaching of the Word of God. And we pray that we would never waver from that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a short time of offering and we'll begin the preaching. That was abrupt, but I thought it was over, and I got up, and then I didn't want to sit back down, you know. So here we will come and preach this morning. If you would turn, I gotta find my notes here. Somebody bring me session six. I didn't bring my own notes up there, but how about that? Brenda was like expecting that would happen, wasn't she? I might have it here, but I got so many papers up here this week. I feel like an accountant or something. Joshua, if you would, let's turn to the 9th chapter of Joshua. Over the weekend, of course, we have been talking about the underlying texts to the scriptures and have given the thought, the idea, the possibility that some of the supposedly oldest manuscripts are not the oldest and best are possibly not oldest and not best, and that could even be forgeries, and that what we had all along in the scriptures, in the Word of God, in the text that had been received by the church, that what we had was really part of that which the church had taken, that which the church had accepted, that which the church had used in its time all through. Now, with that, we come to say, okay, if there's any possibility of what we've said being true this week, then somebody's been hoodwinked. And it was not just Tischendorf that was duped by the cute monks of Sinai, as the newspaper article said, but almost all of the church has been duped by somebody. Was it Tischendorf? Was it Simonides? Was it the German rationalists? Was it the textual critics? Who was it? That's what we want to consider. That's what we have been considering. But today I just want to talk about deception and how to deceive the world. And my thinking here is that deception is far easier than we would like to believe it to be. Have any of you ever been deceived? And afterwards, when you recognized you were deceived, you probably said, oh, my goodness, there were all the clues. There were all the signs. There was everything to it. I was almost deceived. You know, it hasn't been too long. I was looking for a piece of equipment, printing equipment, And I found one at a good price. That's typically a sign number one. I found it at a good price, and I thought, oh, wow. And I had some communications, and I decided I am going to buy this machine. And I went down to the bank, and I gave the information to wire this money. It's typically how you do things like that. Wire this money. Here, this account. And I literally signed all the paperwork, walked out the door to my car, and said, wait a minute. I didn't do that through their website. I did that through my email. I turned around. I walked right back in, and I said, cancel that wire. And I looked into it, and I was, by the hair of my chinny chin chin, I almost got deceived. Whatever that last minute thing was that said, stop, 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 something's not right here, saved me a little bit of money, and I'm most grateful for all that. It's even a fine, sharp thinker like me can be deceived, can easily be deceived. It's deception is not all that hard. And we would think it would be a hard thing, but it's really not that hard of a thing. And so I want to go back and show that deception is not that hard. I want to give you a plan on how to deceive the world. If you wanted to deceive the entire world, here's what you would need to do. We'll look at that later. And we're going to look at this passage from the book of Joshua, chapter 9. We're actually going to look at all of chapter 9. It's a story you've probably heard before, but maybe you've not dug into very far. And let's take a look, and we'll have a little bit of artwork here. Here's the chess players. Thomas Eakins did that picture in 1876. They're playing chess. There's a lot of chess planning in deception, isn't there? How do I move all the positions here? How do I get everything in so that I have got checkmate and I can do the deception? It begins Joshua chapter 9, verse 1. Scripture says, it came to pass when all the kings which were on the side of the Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite and the Termite heard thereof. I just want to make sure you all were actually listening on that, okay? I did add a little bit to the Word of God, but all these ites were in there. Now, let me give you just a little bit of background in case you have forgotten. Moses is now dead. Joshua has received the mantle, so to speak. He is now the leader. He has been told by God, you know, go forth, be courageous, do not be afraid, and he has done that. They went, first of all, of course, to Jericho. They marched around Jericho. The walls came tumbling down. You know the story, right? That brought fear, obviously, into the others who had a little bit of advance warning, because Israel had been dancing around in the wilderness for quite a while, and even had come across through Moab and Ammon and camped out on the other side of the Jordan for quite a while. But now they cross the Jordan, and it's long enough that word gets out. We've got a very large invasive army that is coming in. And it's an army that escaped the Egyptians. It's an army that's already had skirmishes with the Ammonites and the Moabites. It's an army that has already had an issue with the king of Og. Remember him? He's the guy with the 9-foot bedpost. And they had defeated the king of Og and that kingdom up in Bashan. They had a lot of military victory, and they had had no military defeat. Now they come in and they have this utterly miraculous, spectacular victory over Jericho. I don't know if you want to call that a military defeat, but it was a spiritual defeat, and they won. And then they went to Ai, and of course at Ai they had one little issue that had to do with some stolen stuff by Achan, and yet then that was taken care of, and they defeated Ai. So they've taken care of Jericho, they've taken care of Ai, and now in verse 1, it's all the kings that were on this side of the Jordan. If I could paraphrase what's going to happen, it would be like this. All the kings on this side of the Jordan said, uh-oh, we have us a problem. That's verse 1. Verse 2, they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Well, not a bad plan there. Better to go up against them as a unified army than as against one. And so in verse 3, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, I'm going to stop right there, just like the verse does, even though it's a comma, it's not the end of the sentence. The inhabitants of Gibeon. Gibeon is a town. It's a town that was inhabited by the Hivites. We'll see them in a moment. So the Gibeonites and the Hivites are the same people. Gibeon is the town. Hivite is the family, the clan, if you will. And so they are the same. Everybody's joined together, but the Gibeonites decide we should go about this differently. I don't know if they said, you know, we're close by, we're going to be the first to go, or if they said, we're just not that ready for this military conflict, or they said, we're not that good at being warriors, we haven't done this in a long time, we haven't prepared, we've decimated our army through budget cuts, now what are we going to do? I don't know what it was that caused them, but the Gibeonites came and they said, hey, you know what he did in Jericho, you know what he did in Ai, and so in verse 4 then, we go on, but let's change pictures there. There we have the beggars that will come about, why that particular picture, 1845, says in verse 4, they did work, what? I wanted you all to pronounce it because it's hard to pronounce. Wileli. Say that fast, a dozen times. It is kind of fun, though. They did work wilily, kind of like a coyote. They did work wilily. I should have looked up, and I did not. I often do on these because it's a fun little excursion, but I did not do this. I should have looked up to see what the etymology of wilily is. And maybe we could work together sometime and write a poem about wilily Gibeonites. But they did work wilily. That is to say, they are working on deception. They got something up their sleeves. They did work wilily. Going on in verse 4, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old, and rent, bound up. And old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. That is to say, they got quite the get up going. They want to look as if they're ambassadors from a far, far away country. They do not want it to look like we're your neighbors. We're the ones you've come to conquer. So they put all this stuff on. Verse 6 then goes on to say, they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and they said unto him, to the men of Israel, we become from a far country. This is so fun to read in the King James, because isn't it much more colorful than, reading a NIV or something like this. It just, we become from a far country. And makes you want to, like, go see Shakespeare or something, doesn't it? Or does it? Where are they? Where are we? Verse 6. Back to the sermon. We become from a far country. Now, therefore, make ye a league with us. Okay. Deception. Let's not be honest. Let's have words. And let's have some giddy up to go along with it. try to get all this story to go together, and we want you to make a league with us. Now, we're going to see later that in that day, I would say much more even so than our day, once you made a league with someone, that was like the laws of the Medes and the Persians, right? I mean, that was it was law. That's what happened. It didn't matter even what circumstances were. That's what happened. Verse 7, and the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, that is, they said unto these men, they said unto the Gibeonites, peradventure ye dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? They know there's the possibility that they could be snookered on this one. There's the possibility that you are not from a far country, but you're actually, you know, right here among us, one of our neighbors. Is there that possibility? They're questioning the assumptions. Verse 8, they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. This looks to me like, let's butter him up a little bit. Let's make them feel good. Let's praise their God a little bit. Let's come in and say, hey, could we sing some kumbaya together? Boy, we like your God. His fame has come from a very far country. That ought to be a little suspicious. I would suspect a very far country probably would have a name, right? Let's have some details here and see what it is. Every now and then I get someone who comes wilily, and I sometimes get wilily back. typically their story goes, I come from a very far country. Sometimes I put the name, and then they'll say, yes, I go to the First Baptist Church there. And I say, oh, yeah, what? Let's see, your pastor, what's his name? Pastor Bob. No, actually, it's not Pastor Bob, it's Pastor. it's the details are where it matters. But Joshua's going to slip on here because, I don't know, because he's getting praise, because his God is getting praise. For whatever reason, he's going to slip on this. You know, in verse 9, we've heard the name of the Lord thy God. We've heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. Verse 10, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. And so they begin here giving some details that make it sound like they're from far away, because that's the other side of the Jordan. And so, yeah, we're over there. You know, we heard what had happened. Wherefore, verse 11, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals for you for the journey, and go meet them there, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore, now make ye a league with us. That was the plan. That was the story. You go, you know, we're going to pretend like we're ambassadors trying to get a league because we just want to be your servants. Verse 12, this our bread, which we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now behold, it is dry and moldy. And these bottles of wine, which we filled, were new. And behold, they are rent. And these are garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of a very long journey. They're working hard to put out this story, this argument, aren't they? And, I would say at this point, I don't know, it's 50-50. Which way is Joshua going to go? Are you going to believe him? You're going to not believe him? He is stuck a little bit with, I've just got to try to take their word for it, or I've got to, he didn't have the internet to, you know, do a little search here. And so I had a little time pressure that was put upon him. Can I go ahead and insert right here, in case you don't know the end of the story, you'll figure it out by this statement. But you ever heard the little statement about experience? It says this: experience is what you get when you didn't get what you wanted. Joshua is about to get some experience. That moves on. So here come the beggars, so to speak, from the faraway country. Now, here's a new picture for you. The Tennis Court Oath, 20th of June, 1789, by a French artist, painted in 1791. He actually never finished the picture. It's an incomplete picture. But does anyone know about the Tennis Court Oath? Not a clue, huh? Not yet. Look it up. The Tennis Court Oath had to do with the French Revolution. And the, what'd they call it? The Third Estate gathered together in the tennis court. And they said, we are not going to quit meeting until we have a constitution. Basically, it was a revolutionary statement. We're overthrowing the king. We're making a constitutional republic. We are not going to stop. This is, you can just plan on seeing us until we come out with the Constitution. There it is. Now, that has to do with verses 14 through 18 here, because the Gibeonites basically come, do the same thing in a sense. We're not stopping until we get an oath. We want a covenant. We want a constitution. We want a league with you. This is what we're going to work at. And for those who are deceptive, that persistence, that wearing you down, that Hitler's associate called it the big lie, that you just say it over and over and over again, and eventually it becomes true. And this is an aspect of deception of the world. But let's go on and see, beginning in verse 14. It says, the men took their victuals and asked not the counsel of the mouth of the Lord. Did you catch that? The men right there in verse 14 is the men of Israel. The men of Israel took their victuals. That it's a little bit, the Hebrew there is a little bit hard to translate. There's a couple of ways that the same Hebrew words, it has nothing to do with the underlying text. It has to do with what do these words mean. It could mean the men of Israel looked at their victuals, that is their food. They looked at their food and said, yeah, you're right, that is old moldy bread. Must have come from far away. Let me stop or ask right here. Is there a possibility that old moldy bread came from far away on a long journey? Yes. Is there a possibility that old moldy bread did not come from far away on a long journey? Yes. The nice thing about science today is we can put the wheat to the test and we can see, is this wheat from way over in Mesopotamia or is this wheat from right here around us? They didn't have that. But so the Hebrew here could possibly say they looked upon their victuals, took that as, you're right, that's proof of the story. Or it could mean they took their victuals, in which case you might say they seem to be very hungry or something that's going on here. Or maybe there's some other offering that is given. It's a little bit vague and we don't totally understand what's going on there. But what we do understand is that they took these victuals, and the key is in verse 14, ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That is, they never sought the Lord's guidance on this issue. Let me say that asking the counsel of the Lord was easier for them than it is for us. It is a little challenging for us. We go to the Lord in prayer. We search the scriptures. Sometimes we say, I don't know if they took the victuals or looked at the victuals or whatever. We try to put it together. We get some counsel perhaps from other believers. And on a big, huge thing, you've seen it in your life before, on a big, huge thing, there are sometimes like we would like to be like Gideon and say, hey, God, just put dew on the carpet and let me figure this out this way. And yet God's not working that way in our world. And so we sometimes are struggling with, wow, I don't know if this is the will of God, or that's the will of God, or this is right, or if that's right, I don't know. It can be difficult for us. But how many times have you made a mistake because you didn't seek counsel from God? You went by your own thoughts or feelings. You went on a whim. If you'd have slowed down a little bit, gotten into the Word of God, gotten around the people of God, asked a few questions, you would have been saved a lot of pain and a lot of trouble, perhaps, that went there. Sometimes maybe we don't seek counsel from God through the various ways we do that today: prayer, the reading of the Word, the counsel of others, trying to figure out what is right. Maybe the reason we sometimes don't do that is because we don't want to hear what God might have to say. Maybe we already made up our mind. I don't know if that was the case here for the Israelites, if they had kind of already made up their mind, if they were tired and worn out and thought, well, we don't want to go to another battle, let's just enter into a league. I don't know what's going on there, but for whatever reason, they decide not to consult the Lord. Now, the reason I say it's easier for them, remember, first of all, that up to this point, they had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was pretty easy to say, where does God want us to go? See that cloud right there? Follow it. That's where God wants you to go. That was easier than, don't you sometimes wish God would put a pillar of cloud in front of you? And you'd say, I would be happy to follow a pillar of cloud. Yeah, that's good. Although they did at this time, even if the pillar of cloud and fire was gone, they did have what is called the Urim and Thummim. Have you heard of the Urim and Thummim? Urim and Thummim was a tool that God gave to the high priest. And, you know, for lack of a better way to put it, pardon the Baptist in the room, but it was holy dice. These Urim and Thummim would give the will of God. We don't have that today. I kind of wish we do. I tried that eight ball thing once. That didn't work out so good. But, you know, we wish we had something like that. Wouldn't that be great? We don't have it. They did have it and didn't consult, which might tell us something about human nature, that sometimes we'd rather just, you know, go and do it. Any of you have kids? Kids who could have asked your advice, but they didn't. They just went, you know, especially as they're growing up, you know, I can do it myself. And then they get an experience, typically. By the way, if you're a parent, it's good to go ahead and let them have that experience young rather than when they just get old. Just go ahead and learn the experience early on. And that's good. We have this little online school, the John Nelson Darby Academy. And I try to tell the parents, and I even struggle sometimes with the teachers on this. They say, you know, oh my goodness, they got a 42 on their exam. I say, so what? They're in the sixth grade. Oh no, but we got to let them bring it up. No, we don't. Let them have a 42. There's this race for everything's got to be an A. Everything's got to be perfect. Everything's got to be wonderful. I remember when I went home I think I was in the third grade, and I had a D on my report card. Anyone want to guess what class it was? It was math. I had a D on my report. This was in the day you walked home, which gave you time to contemplate. And boy, was I worried about that D. I was so worried about that D. I don't even remember what happened once I got home, by the way, or what, you know, but I think it's better sometimes just to take the hit early on and go for it. I got away from the sermon, didn't I? But here, they could have gone. Maybe it's human nature to do it ourselves, to stumble over it, to find our way through the dark. But nonetheless, they come and they do it themselves. And basically they say, we're not going to leave until we have a league. We're going to go with it. No need to ask God about this one. And so they ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And verse 15, Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Now, get that right. What it's saying, the princes is the leadership there. The leadership of the congregation, that's Israel, they gave their oath, you all are safe with us. You all are in a league with us. Joshua led us. The advisors all went along with it. The leadership went along with it. And that's what we have. We continued then in verse 16. It came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard they were their neighbors and dwelt among them. Uh-oh. Verse 17. The children, I should stop right there. I should have thought through this. Joshua got duped by the cute beggars of Gibeon. To borrow from that newspaper article the other day. The children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day, that is the cities of the Gibeonites. Their cities were Gibeon and three other places. And, verse 18, the children of Israel smote them not. Didn't go into war with them. Because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. I bet that's one of the biggest understatements of the Bible. That the people now are most upset that their leadership got snookered. That's one of the bad things, I guess you would say, about leadership is, if they snooker you, you're responsible for a lot of people that come along. And the people murmured. I don't know that I would fault the people, would you? I kind of think if I was there, I would have written a letter to the editor, maybe a letter to the to my representative, whatever. Say, hey, what kind of shenanigans have you all been doing? Wake up, smell the coffee. Why in the world have you done this? And rake them over the coals a little bit. And that seems to be exactly what happened. And I'm not so sure that's not a bad thing. I mean, if you've been deceived by the choices of someone else, let them know. And so this is what begins to happen. And so then we begin to get in. Joshua now is having, I would say, the worst political moment of his life after he has made this league with the devil, so to speak. I don't know if maybe that's going too far, but I would tell you that the Gibeonites, who are Hivites, have some Nephilim descendancy. They're descendants of some Nephilim in here. So you got a little devilish work going on other than just some deception that is taking place. And so that's the first time I've ever used that picture, one of the most famous pictures of all mankind, of all art. The scream is what begins to happen in Joshua chapter 9, beginning at verse 19. But all the princes said unto the congregation, that's the leadership said to the people, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. Again, this is, as it would be later said, the law of the Medes and the Persians. They were locked into this. And we will do them, and they will. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we have swear to them. And it goes on. I'm not going to finish out the passage there, but it goes on to speak about the long-term effects of what they had, and eventually even what we're going to have is that this is going to go all the way to King Saul's day. And in King Saul's day, Saul actually went up against the Gibeonites. And really because of that, Saul lost the kingdom, was taken away from him because he didn't hold to this oath that the Gibeonites had. And so this became a problem literally every day of Israel's history from that point on, that they had been deceived, and that deception brought about that long-term problem and that long-term turmoil. Now, that, for the most part, is what happens with deception, isn't it? I want to give you, because we've been talking about deception all weekend, but in a more general sense, I want to give you what I would call some straightforward steps to deception. If you want to be deceived, this is the pathway you're going to take. If you want to deceive, this is a pathway to take. The process of deception is first of all crucial to establish a persuasive motive. What's up here? What's going on? Set the scene and carry that out. And you have this is the thing we have to accomplish. When you tell someone that, especially if they're going to help you deceive, this is what we have to accomplish. It's amazing how much the end justifies the means. We got to get there. In the Gibeonites' case, we've got to protect our very existence. They are going to come and get us, and we are going to lose. So what's the motive behind it so that others will join in? And so really, that's step number one. Let's just make this very simple. Step number one is have a good motive that'll keep you going. Step number two, lie. That's it. The Gibeonites said, we don't want to die, so we will lie. On the subject we've had this weekend, maybe it was, we don't like the Orthodox foundations of the church, so we will lie. That's really all it takes. And I would suggest that you could look at just about every deception. Maybe I should drop the words just about. Maybe this is universal. I haven't put it to the test, but check it out in your own life and the examples that you can think of. That as we are deceived, or as we deceive, we have a motive which is pretty good, which is going to keep us going, which we can use to fuel and keep it going sometimes for hundreds and hundreds of years. We can keep the deception going. And then we lie. Think about it for just a moment. I should know my classical history a little better, but I do know about the Trojan horse, right? The Trojan Greco-Trojan war and what was taking place there. And of course you remember that the Trojanites were worried about being defeated by the Greeks, and so they offered them a gift. Boy, was it a gift that took the army right inside the gates. They lied, had a motive, and they lied. Operation Fortitude, I think is what it's called. It's on your outline if I said it wrong. I'm almost sure it's Operation Fortitude. World War II was an Allied operation. We were part of it. And Hitler knew that the Allies were going to invade the continental Europe at some point. It was just a given. That's what they've got to do to win this war. They are going to do it. Obviously, Hitler did not know when or where, and that's kind of a trade secret, right? You don't want to let that out. Operation Fortitude had a motive. We want to divert Hitler away from the place we're going to go in. And so what did they do? Lied. All's fair in war and love, right? They lied. And the Allies put literally inflatable boats in the water, plastic soldiers, Everything that in our day, there's some very interesting videos on this if you want to go check it out, or articles on this. But in our day, obviously, with the tools we have, you'd have to be a little more sophisticated than cardboard cutouts. But in that day, you didn't have to be much more sophisticated than cardboard cutouts. And so up in Norway and down in southern France, they put these two fronts and they gave every appearance that the Allies are coming in from the north, they're coming in from the south, they're going to get us. And guess what Hitler did? Sent his troops to the north, sent his troops to the south, ready, and we came in Normandy. And it was a great help to deceive. Now, that's kind of a deception. We want to say, go get them, boys. Way to go. But nonetheless, same pattern. You got your motive and you lie. Hitler himself took 6 million Jews, more than 6 million Jews, to the ghettos and then to the concentration camp, killed 6 million of them. And how did he do that? Do you go down to Warsaw, for example, and hear these wealthy Jews in Warsaw and you say, hey, we're about to kill you. First thing we need you all to do is move over to this neighborhood here. We'll put a fence around it so that we can kill you better. And then we're going to put you on trains so we can take you to the killing factory. Are they going to agree to that? No. But if you say, we're worried about your safety, we can't protect you all when you're out and about all over this place. There's so much anti-Semitism about. We need you all to come over here into this ghetto. We'll put you here into this community. Oh, friends, this is too crowded over here. There's disease and things coming. We can't get enough food in here. We need to put you on some trains and spread you out to some places out in the country that are safe for you. That was Hitler's strategy. Lie. Why is it that we as humans are so susceptible to a lie? The Jewish people literally could have revolted and not gone. They might have died right there. Many of them would have died right there. But probably the Holocaust as it happened would not have happened had the Jews not lied. But the Jews are saying, I don't want to have battle right out here in front of my house in the street. Got the kids here and everything else. So they took the lie and another lie and another lie. Really sort of like Joshua, even all the way on the train saying, I don't think they're taking us to safety. What do? You get your motive and then you lie. That's how you deceive the world. Don't you feel enlightened and encouraged today? You went to the church to learn how to deceive the world? But what I want us to recognize is that even as Christians, as the body of Christ, as the church, I'll broaden that out again, is about as broad as you can go, to say, we have been victims of a lot of deception. They had a motive. They lied. We believed the lie. And a lot of consequences that go with that through the years. One of the consequences, of course, being the mess that we have in modern scripture translations and all that has come from that. And basically the undermining of orthodoxy. I don't think it's an accident that now, let's say 150 years after Tischendorf and Simonides and these German rationalists that took place, I don't think it's a mistake now that basically the church as we know it is dying on the vine. You don't have to be Barna or something. You don't have to be a statistician to go figure out that the church is sick. Everywhere you go, you see signs of it in virtually every church you go to. I've mentioned once before, and I'll mention it again. If you find a church that existed prior to 1980, that church is weaker today than it was prior to 1980. Just virtually across the board. Almost no exception whatsoever. Why is the church dying? Why does it have so little impact here for 30 or 40 years, we've been saying, you know, we're going to advance the kingdom. We're going to build the kingdom. Man, we have done a lousy job, if that's what we were doing. Lousy. We've lost. Maybe we ought to wake up and say, you know what? I think we got into cahoots with the Gibeonites. They snookered us. They duped us. They tricked us. And probably every little detail that comes along the way from that kind of establishment, we ought to say, I'm going to look at that closely. I want to be slow to accept it and slow to receive it. If anything, I hope that there's in this vast audience today of 5,000 or 6,000, I hope that there are most who will go and say, okay, what did I get out of the sermon this morning? Be suspicious. Be suspicious. Don't be duped. Don't be snookered. They will come with a motive and they will lie. And we will get some counsel from the Lord, from His Word, and overcome. Amen? Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, shall make you free. And we have been made free by the truth of the gospel, and we are free indeed, and in this we rejoice. We're grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done to make us complete in Christ. But even as believers, dear Heavenly Father, there is the great possibility that we have been deceived, even in some very important things. And we know that once a deception starts, there is so much money and prestige and honor that is given behind it to prop that deception up and to keep that deception going, that it's often hard to even, after a few years or decades, even to recognize that it was ever deception in the first place. And yet there have been one story after another down through the history of man of deceptions that have taken place, and people that have been deceived for years and decades and generation after generation until someone finally came up and said, hey, wait a minute, we need to look at this. And I pray that in our lives we would be those people who are not quick to be deceived. We would be people who are positive, who are loving, who are caring, who are eager to learn, who are eager to be right with the Lord, but not eager to be duped by the professionals or the academicians or whatever liar it is that comes along. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that, then, we conclude the 2023. Oh, I forgot. There's the picture of the fortune teller. How about that? I forgot. He's being duped, by the way. This painting by Caravaggio, I'll get it right. The painting by Caravaggio. You can't see it very well, but the painter himself says she's taking his ring. As she tells the fortune, because he's so enthralled with her and the fortune that she gets the ring. that concludes our 2023 prophecy conference. And that last full weekend of September in 2024, we'll do it again. Mark it on your calendar. Now, we, as I mentioned earlier, have some people who would like to be members of our church. They've been attending for years on many cases, some of them weeks and months, many of them years. And we just haven't done much membership business here in the last few years. And so we want to take care of it. We have a couple who will announce today. We'll probably have more of these in the future. But we have a couple who come to us from afar, and I want to give you their pictures. First of all, Connie Goodsell is in Atlanta, Georgia. She asked me like 3 years ago, can I be a member of your church? I watch every Sunday. I'm there every time you're there. You are my church. You are my pastor. And she prays for us and supports us and all those things. And so when I finally got around to it, I said, Connie, you'll be the first one. And so Connie Goodsell right there, that was the best picture I had from her of Atlanta, Georgia. Welcome to the membership of our church. And then we have got, let's see, One more remote here. Here we have Lisa Trask. Lisa Trask, her parents are going to come in a moment. But Lisa is in Carbondale, Colorado. Couldn't be here this morning. Although she did send her emissary, the dog, who is here this morning. Lisa would like to become a member of our church as well. And then, let's see, you all wouldn't mind. I mean, let's do it the old Baptist way and make you stand in front. Michael and Renee Fuller, come stand right here. Michael and Renee Fuller, Monterey, Tennessee, they're with us all the time, too. They're here with us in person today. But they come to be members of our church as well. And these are in no particular order. Lisa Sparrow, come on down. Lisa comes to us, two, 3 years ago from Kansas? A year and a half. Time flies when you're, time's fun when you're having flies. Lisa is, came here from Kansas City, right? And we are glad. She's been such a wonderful part of our church and makes this wonderful chocolate frosting. It is a blessing. Madison and Trent, come on down. Here, Madison's been working at the church for 3 years. Trent now for, 6 months or so. Mr. and Ms. Jandron are members of our church. Here, we'll have to double up before all this is over. Y'all just come right in here. There we go. They come to be official members of our church. How about our church secretary, William and Brenda Breland. Brenda is my assistant and does so much around here, around the church. William and Brenda Breland came 8 years ago from Wichita Falls, members of First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls, Texas, that they're transferring their membership here. Let's see, Chris and Caroline, the bells, that she told me we'll be here with bells on. And so here they are. I don't know, come make a second row up here. Chris and Caroline, they've been going, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, 2 months, something like that here. And what a blessing it has been to meet the bells from Vadito. And if you go skiing at Sipapu, he's the guy that makes sure the snow gets made for you and that kind of stuff. That's how they open early. It's deception. They have a motive and they lie. I don't know if it's a lie, really. It's a machine.
It's real snow.
It's real snow. You're right. It is. It's not natural. It's just real.
Don't eat it.
Where does that water come from? Caroline is from the Netherlands a long time ago. If you listen closely, you'll pick it up. We have other listeners from the Netherlands, too. Gerard is in the Netherlands. Say hi to Gerard out there.
Boy, Gerard.
That was very good.
Yeah.
Like native or something. How about this one? Nathan and Whitney White. Yeah, they've been going here a few years, and we just haven't taken care of members. Go ahead, bring Hallie on up here. I think Miles and Whitney have gone early to Miles's potluck lunch. And she's here, but you can say hi to her. And what a beautiful girl down there, don't you think? She's quite the princess. Kay Bennett, Kay, come forward. Kay Bennett, of course, my mother-in-law. And Kay moved here from Pueblo, Colorado. What's it been, 3 years now? We're very glad she was here. She used to attend the Fellowship of the Rockies in Pueblo, Colorado. Let's see. I don't know if you all can come or not. Can you? Ed and Nancy Trask. You can. Forrest. Standing in for Lisa. Forrest didn't have a place to stay, so I said, bring him to church. The dog needs religion. Ed and Nancy Trask live in Pueblo, West Colorado, but they're down here all the time with us, and we appreciate it. They always come to our conferences. They come down to do volunteer work. A few months ago, I called Nancy, and I said, I got a big book order. She said, I'm on my way, and do such a good work around here. We appreciate Ed and Nancy. That's Lisa's parents, by the way. Frank and Jean, the Lessicas, where are you? There you are. Come on. Here, make a front row, or squeeze in more in the back row if you have to. There. Revival broke out at the First Baptist Church. Look at all the people coming down. Frank and Jean been with us, 2 years? Longer? year and a half.
Seven
moved here from Albuquerque, and they have been a huge blessing to us. Boy, she is a cook too. You want good food. Steve and Mariana, the Sunderlands, they came, during COVID, I remember, like one Wednesday night they showed up and they were, you know, there was like four of us and, they just kept on coming and they, Mariana's been working on our church directory. I wanted to make the work harder for you. Bring in some other people. Yeah, we're going to have a church directory. She's taking pictures, right? All that stuff. Steve and Mariana, what's it been? Four years? I don't know. Came from Dayton, Ohio. Glad you're here. Let's see. Rich and Jody Withrow. They have always been from Poca, West Virginia, but they just recently moved to Pensacola, Florida. And so here they are, and Rich is the guy that he always comes here to relax, and we never let him. Just over and over, another job that takes place. We sure appreciate Rich and Jody and all they do. Bob and Linda Skank, Guadalupita, New Mexico, not here this morning, but they come. Also would like to be members of our church. We always enjoy it when Bob and Linda are here. And then, is there anyone else who would like to join that I didn't have on the list? Okay. Michael, come on up. Michael has been coming a year and always such a blessing. He always has a smile and a hug, right, for everybody. And we appreciate that joy that he brings. And it is a thrill every time. And he's really got a sharp mind, too. You should talk to him. Somebody take our picture. I'll get up here in the middle. Here, I'll stand on the pulpit. Okay. Now, somebody take our picture and then tell us you took the picture and then we'll be done. How's that? Smile, everybody. Cheese.
Potluck.
Okay, thank you. There we go. Now, y'all just stand right there because you'll stampede me if I don't get out in front of you. Welcome the new members of Taos First Baptist. We're glad to have them and you all here today. And now it is potluck time. And it'll take us just a few minutes to get the food all set out, but we'll be all good and ready to go. And I'll say a prayer for the food when we get back there. If you want to go on any of those ventures this week, let me know, and that'll be good. I guess I'll be the first one to potluck because everyone else is stuck right up there. God bless you all. You're dismissed. Thank you.